Welcome to our virtual meeting here on Sunday the 28th of June at Oney Baptist Church. I'm David Greaves, one of the elders here, and it's my pleasure to welcome you to this service. Although in these troubled times we can't be physically together, our God doesn't recognise our physical barriers. There's no need to distance ourselves from him, and we pray that you'll feel his presence as we worship him together. Offer our prayers to him and seek to learn from his word to us. Let's just open in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you that in these times of change, of isolation, of uncertainty, we are able to come before you, our God, the God of creation and of nature, the unchanging, eternal Lord of all, who has made himself known to us through his Son, Jesus. Thank you that we can come freely to you, and we pray that as we spend this time together, you'll accept our praise and our worship, and that you'll meet with us by your Spirit as we look into your word. Be with us and draw us to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, our call to worship today comes from Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We're going to have our first song today, and that's You're the Word of God the Father. If you're following it, in Songs of Fellowship, number 1669.
You're the Word of God the Father, from before the world began, every star and every planet has been fashioned by your hand. All creation holds together by the power of your voice. Let the skies declare your glory, let the land and seas rejoice. You're the author of creation, you're the Lord of every man, and your cry of love rings out across the land. You left the gaze of angels, came to seek and save the lost, and exchanged the joy of heaven for the anguish of the cross. With a prayer you fed the hungry, with a word you stilled the sea, yet how silently you suffered that the guilty may go free. You're the author of creation, you're the Lord of every man, and your cry of love rings out across the land. With a shout you rose victorious, wresting victory from the grave, and ascended into heaven, leading captives in your wake. Now you stand before the Father, interceding for your from each tribe and tongue and nation, you are leading sinners home. You're the author of creation, you're the Lord of every man, and your cry of love rings out across the land. You're the author of creation, you're the Lord of every man, and your cry of love.
Well, we're today continuing our series looking at the seven miraculous signs described in John's Gospel and pairing them with the seven I Am statements that Jesus proclaimed. In effect, these were the words he used to prove his claim to be the Son of God, the awaited Messiah. So our first reading today comes from John's Gospel. It's chapter 5, and we're going to be reading the first 17 verses. John's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 1 to 17. Some time later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he'd been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water's stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath, and so the Jews said to the man who'd been healed, "It's the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am walking." Now we come to our prayers of intercession. Let's pray together. Lord, we come before you today to lift our praise to you, to lift our worship, for you are our God, you are our eternal Father. You are the God of nature, the God of creation, the unchanging, faithful God in whom we can place our trust. For we know that you love us, you care for us, you know us. You know us as individuals. And what a wonderful thing that is, Lord. So, Lord, we do come and bring our thoughts and our concerns to you this day. And, Lord, we pray about this continuing pandemic, which in some parts of the world seems to be getting worse and worse. Lord, we do pray for an end to this pandemic. We do pray, Lord, that a vaccine will be found. We pray, Lord, that other medications will be found to be effective in stemming these terrible deaths and the terrible suffering that is going on in so many countries around the world. Lord, we know we've been through a terrible time here in this country, and we seem to be coming out of that. But we know that in other places around the world, particularly we think in South America, North America, parts of Africa and India, there is such terrible loss of life because the virus is continuing to spread, and there aren't the resources that we have in this country to combat this virus. So, Lord, we do lift this whole situation into your hands, and we do pray for an end. We pray, Lord, for health amongst the people. And, Lord, we think of the other situations that we know are in our news, Lord. We particularly think of the difficulties in terms of racism in countries around the world. Minorities that have been downtrodden for centuries, Lord. We know, Lord, that in your sight we are all important. All lives matter. And so we do pray, Lord, for an end to this sort of discrimination and racism. We pray for an end to the violence that we've seen in our own streets and again across the world. We pray, Lord, for tolerance. We pray for love. And we pray, Lord, for a turning to you. How great it would be, Lord, if your love was known around this world. There is such need. Lord, we think of those places around the world where there is constant need, even before there's been the pandemic, where there are conflicts, where there are needs such as refugees. There's a need for such basics as food, education, places of safety, and fresh water. So, Lord, we do pray again for the agencies that are continuing in their work to provide for the people. Bless them, we pray, and bless them with the resources that they need, Lord. In these very difficult times, we know that so many charities have been hit very hard with the lack of funds they've been able to raise over these recent months. So, Lord, we do pray that there will be an outpouring of resources into these needs. And we think closer to home, Lord, we pray for our government in such difficult times, in terms of both the medical issues and, of course, the financial issues that are linked to it. We pray, Lord, for good decisions to be made. We pray, Lord, that you will guide. We pray particularly for Christian members of Parliament and leaders. We pray, Lord, that their influence may be heard, that you will speak through them. And Lord, we pray too for our own fellowship. We thank you for all of the people that you've brought to us here in this town, all those that are associated with your people here. You know their circumstances, Lord. You know the challenges that we're all facing. Many different challenges. May we put our trust and our faith in you, for you are the one who is worthy of that trust and that faith. You will never forsake us. And we know that because of the pain you went through in sending Jesus into this world and onto that cross for us, for our individual sin, that we can become your family. Lord, we just thank you for that. And we pray, Lord, that we will continue to follow you, to come close to you as we continue our day-to-day lives. Guide us in our thoughts and in our decision-making, we Lord. Bless you now, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have another song now, and this takes up the theme of healing. Praise you, Lord, for the wonder of your healing. It's song number 472 in Songs of Fellowship.
Of liberation, praise you.
We're going to turn back to God's Word again now, and if you'd like to turn over with me to John chapter 10, and we'll read the first 10 verses. John chapter 10, verses 1 to 10. I tell you the truth, the man who doesn't enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he's brought out all his sheep, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they'll never follow a stranger. In fact, they'll run away from him because they don't recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they didn't understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate of the sheep. All who ever came before me, were robbers and thieves, but the sheep didn't listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. Well, if you were with us last week, you may recall that Jesus had gone back to Galilee, where he'd performed his first miracle at the wedding at Cana. While he was there, an official at the royal palace, who was probably one of Herod's officials, came to Jesus and pleaded for the life of his son, who was seriously ill in a town called Capernaum, which was some miles away. Jesus told the man not to worry, because his son would live. He would recover. Well, the official took Jesus at his word and headed for home, only to be met on the way by the astounding news that the boy had indeed recovered. And they worked out between them that the fever had left him at the very moment that Jesus had said to the father, your son will live. Among other things, we learnt that Jesus' power was not limited by distance. He didn't go anywhere near the child, yet he was able to heal him. The outcome was not only a physical healing for the son, but also spiritual healing for the official and all his household, because we're told that they all believed in the Lord Jesus. Well, perhaps you'd like to turn with me now to John chapter 5 for us to take up the story. In this week's passage, we learn that Jesus has returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish feasts. We don't know which feast it was, so we can't be sure how long the gap was since the last part of the story. All we know is that it was sometime later, in verse 1. And while he was there, he visited the pool of Bethesda, which means house of mercy. Well, this has been traced to a pool in the northwest corner of the city. It was near the gate to the sheep market, and it was under what's now the Church of St. Anne. And over the years, excavations have shown that the pool was surrounded by a colonnade on each of its four sides. This would be a sort of a row of columns, probably supporting some kind of a roof. And there was also a colonnade down the middle of the pool. And that ties up with the description John gives us in verse 5. Where it says that it was surrounded by five covered colonnades. It was a place where sick and disabled people would congregate day after day. The blind, the lame, the paralysed. And why did they do that? Well, the answer is given in the next verse. But depending on which version you're using, you'll probably find that verse 4 is missing from the text. The verse was added in around the 4th century to explain why it was the disabled gathered at this particular spot. It says, they waited for the movement of the waters. From time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters. the first one into the pool after each such disturbance would be cured of whatever disease they had. So that makes it a bit clearer, doesn't it? That explains why the disabled people were waiting at this pool, why they congregated there day after day. And you can imagine that when the waters are disturbed in that way, there'd be a mad dash, or at least a bit of a scramble, to be the first one into the water. Now Jesus selects a man who's been an invalid for 38 years. So this daily existence, with its brief offer of hope, followed by the inevitable despair, despondency and disappointment, was all the man had known for year after year. He was probably too weak to move or even to stand if he'd been an invalid for that long. And when Jesus asked the man if he wants to get well, in verse 6, he gets a rather half-hearted answer in verse 7. He says that because he's no one to help him into the pool, when the water is stirred, he's always overtaken by someone else. So his turn never comes. He sounds a bit bitter and helpless. He's given up because he can't help himself and he's got no one else to help him. Jesus' question, do you want to get well, may seem to be an odd one. Surely anyone in this situation would leap at the chance, wouldn't they? Perhaps in this case, literally. But we have to bear in mind the man's circumstances. Because of his disabilities, he wouldn't be able to work, so his only income would be from begging and perhaps the kindness of family, friends and strangers. He almost certainly would have had someone to help him to the pool each day and perhaps collect him at the end of the day. But if he were to be healed, all that security would be gone. He would have no excuse now. He'd have to find some form of employment and means of supporting himself. And of course that would be no easy feat, for after all those years of relying on others, after all those years when he didn't have a trade, he didn't have any sort of occupation, what would he do? Although his lot may have been a lowly one, with apparently no way out, he may have felt a certain security in that daily ritual. And now that security was being challenged by Jesus. Do we face the same sort of challenge to our own security? I suspect that many of us do feel challenged by the current COVID situation. If we've been shielding, particularly, or if we've been cut off from so much of our previous existence, are we fearful that the thought of going out and meeting people and everyday situations that we easily took in our stride before lockdown? Are we perhaps happy and secure in our own support bubble? Or do we long for the rules to be changed to allow our lives to resume? So maybe we can identify a little with this man. What was facing him? He seemed to have lost heart, and he couldn't see a way out of his current and his long-term predicament. But when Jesus asks him to do the impossible, get up, pick up your mat and walk, as we see in verse 8, something or someone gives him the power to overcome his disability. And he does what Jesus tells him to do. He picks up his mat and he walks. Now, one of the things that seems to me to be a bit extraordinary about this healing is the matter-of-fact way in which it's described. Unlike many of the other miraculous signs and wonders performed by Jesus. If you notice, there isn't any request for the man for healing. He didn't cry out to Jesus for help. In fact, as we'll see later on, he didn't even know who Jesus was. The healing was entirely down to Jesus. And there's no reference of any spiritual problem here. Certainly not at this stage. There's no need or no profession of repentance or of faith. I suppose you could say that the faith was expressed in a practical way in that the man immediately did what Jesus said, even though to him it must have seemed impossible. And there's no apparent follow-up either. There's no leaping about. There's no cries of thanks or praise. Nothing. It's as if the man departs quietly one way and Jesus slips away through the crowd in the opposite direction. Although it does appear that a crowd had formed, perhaps it was just the other invalids at the pool. But there certainly was no record of any reaction in the crowd. And that's perhaps because none of that seems to John to be that relevant, which is why he doesn't actually include all of that detail. What is important, though, is the reaction of the Jewish leaders when they found out what had happened. And they too didn't seem to be that interested in the miraculous healing. They were more concerned in the fact that the man was now carrying his mat. Over the centuries, the Jewish leaders had taken the fourth commandment of the ten that were given to Moses on Mount Sinai, back in Exodus chapter 20, and they'd expanded the interpretation to what seemed to be ridiculous lengths. The command was that the Sabbath was to remain a holy day, a day holy to God, and on that day no one should do any work. Well, it was the scope of what constituted work that had been expanded so that the man carrying his mat was deemed to be breaking that commandment. And when the man's challenged, well, he does his best to pass the buck. Instead of accepting responsibility, he blames the man who made me well, says in verse 11. He told me to do it. No mention of the fact that this was the first time in 38 years that he's actually been able to carry his mat. No, it wasn't my fault. It was his. Perhaps that reminds you of the Garden of Eden, when sin came into the world. When God challenged Adam about eating the apple, his response wasn't to take responsibility or to apologise for his wrongdoing. No, it was to blame Eve. She gave it to me. So in the healed man's response, we don't see any gratitude towards Jesus. In fact, he blames him for getting him into trouble. And he didn't even bother to find out or to ask who he was. But Jesus hasn't finished with him. Although the man showed no interest in Jesus, Jesus is still interested in him. And it tells us that he finds him at the temple. The word suggests that he was looking for him. He sought him out. It seems that he is concerned for the man's spiritual condition as well as his physical one. And he warns him to stop sinning or something worse will happen to him. And again we see no gratitude at all from the man. In fact, his only recorded reaction is to grass up Jesus to the Jewish authorities, knowing that that would get Jesus into trouble. The Jewish authorities now had an excuse for confronting Jesus, and it says that they persecuted him for violating the fourth commandment and breaking God's law. In verse 17 we see Jesus' argument for healing on the Sabbath was that he was continuing God's work here on earth. For God doesn't have a day off. He controls nature, and nature doesn't have a rest day, does it? God the Father's control of the universe and the world in which we live is continuous, eternal, unending. So Jesus, as his Son, had every right to do good at any time. So perhaps there are two things we can learn from the story so far. Last week we learnt that Jesus, God's Son, wasn't limited by distance or location. He was able to heal the official's son despite never going anywhere near. This week we see that Jesus isn't limited by time. There's no time when he's not available to us because he's taking the day off. He's never off duty. And what a relief that is. No matter when we call on him in prayer, Jesus is available to us. As I said a few weeks ago, when we pray to God via Jesus, we are never put on hold or given an automated message telling us to come back another time. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So Jesus isn't limited by time. He is always there for us. And the second lesson I think we can learn is the right response to Jesus. In the passage today, the man's response was joyless. It was indifferent. You can just imagine him saying, well, whatever. When others have been healed, we see people leaping about, crying out in praise, unable to keep quiet, and with a real need to tell others about the greatness of God. When we really understand the significance of what Jesus did on that cross for each one of us, you don't need me to tell you what the right response is. It surely has to be praise and worship, joy and exaltation. Well, we're going to move on to look at our second passage now, and turn with me to John chapter 10, if you would please. We're going to look at the first 10 verses. We now need to turn our attention away from the description of a specific event in the life of Jesus to some of his teaching. And of course, much of Jesus' teaching was done using illustrations from everyday life, parables. And today's example is no exception, as we look at one of Jesus' I am statements. I am the gate for the sheep. We first need to build a bit of a picture of a sheep pen. So if you've been, have years of watching One Man and His Dog or Countryfile on television, you're probably now imagining a compound surrounded by, I don't know, tubular metal fences, or perhaps a nice white five-barred gate. Well, try to forget that image, because it's nothing like that. Think instead of an enclosure built probably of rough stone and mud. It may have some sort of covering, but very often it would have been open to the elements. The walls would have been high enough to deter invaders of either human form or of wild beasts. Its main purpose was a place of safety for the flock during the dangerous hours of darkness. And in some cases, it wouldn't have been a man-made structure at all. It may have been making use of a cave. What was important, though, was that the pen had only one entrance. So the sheep had to pass by the shepherd to go into the safety of the pen. In verses 1 and 2, it tells us anyone entering the pen other than by the gate must, by definition, be a thief or a robber. Well, the word thief implies to us perhaps some sort of subtlety or trickery, doesn't it? Maybe finding some other way into the pen. While the robber implies the use of force or violence to make their way in. It was only the shepherd who would enter freely and legitimately through the gate. What Jesus is doing here is contrasting himself with the host of false prophets and fake messiahs who had attempted to gain control of the people for their own ends. The Jews were waiting for the Messiah to come, and many had claimed that title. But Jesus is claiming here to be the one true Messiah. He's the only one who can provide for the safety and needs of his flock, because he was the one legitimate claimant of God's authority. At the start of each day, the shepherd would gather up his sheep and he'd lead them out. Now, the pen may have held more than one flock, so there may be many shepherds there using the same pen. Nowadays, we'd probably separate the sheep by marking them, wouldn't we, or numbering them, or maybe by inserting a tag into their ear, showing it who it was that owned each sheep. But in those days, the shepherds knew their own sheep so well that they could separate them by name and by voice. He could call out his own sheep from amongst the combined flock, and they'd follow him. Notice too how the shepherd leads them, and they follow. He doesn't follow them after them with a big stick. His job is to lead them to the best pastures he can find to nourish them. Perhaps this brings to mind Psalm 23, where the Lord is described as our shepherd, and he leads us beside the still waters, refreshing our soul. The sheep know the shepherd because of the sound of his voice. If someone else tries to entice them away by imitating that voice, the sheep can detect the difference and scatter as a response to the inherent danger. There's an important lesson here for us. We need to know the voice of Jesus. I don't mean literally, of course, but there is a huge amount of stuff written and spoken about Jesus over the centuries, and especially over recent years. Much of it is really good stuff written by people with a real right heart for God. But some of it, though, is not good. It may be untrue, it may be misleading, or it may be even downright malicious. How do we know which is which? Well, we know by knowing the voice of Jesus, by testing what we learn or hear against what we do know about the one authentic Messiah, by sharing and learning from one another. Over these weeks of lockdown, you may well have taken the opportunity to watch or listen to services from other churches, and you may well have seen different ways of doing things to what you may have encountered here in Oni. Perhaps different styles of worship, maybe using a different version of the Bible. There is no single right way of being a Christian fellowship. But what is important is that we can hear Jesus' voice in those services, is knowing the risen Jesus at the centre of all they do. The disciples were following Jesus because they recognised his voice and his authority. It's important that we also know Jesus' voice, so that we are not led astray by anything that doesn't come from him. Well, now the emphasis of the metaphor changes from the shepherd to the gate. Perhaps that sounds a bit strange to us, doesn't it? We may well be happy with the analogy of a shepherd, but now we have to focus on an inanimate object, the gate. If you've still got the image of a white five-bar gate in your head, now's a second opportunity for you to get rid of it, because the sheep pen would not normally have had a fixed gate. The gate would be the shepherd himself or herself. At the end of the day, the shepherd would position themselves at the entrance to the gate, the pen, in the gateway, which was the only way in, of course. And here the shepherd would call his sheep in, making sure he only allowed in those that were in his care. He'd care for their needs. If they were injured, he'd tend to their wounds, perhaps by pouring on oil or ointment. He'd provide drink for those that were thirsty. He'd provide rest and sanctuary, safety from thieves and wild beasts. He would lie down and sleep in the gateway, so no one or no thing could enter without going via his gateway. Last week we heard Jesus claim that he was the only way to the Father God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now we have the image of the shepherd in the entrance to the pen, the only way in which the flock can enter to reach the safety and security that the enclosure provides. In verse 7, Jesus declares that I am the gate for the sheep. Whoever enters through me will be saved. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Jesus is stating here again that he is the only way of salvation, the only way into the safety and security of eternal life with God and protection from the evils of this world. Jesus is the gate for the sheep. Of course, the work of a good shepherd was a full-time, 24/7 occupation, always at all times caring for the needs of the flock. And that brings us back to the lesson we learnt from the healing at the pool at Bethesda. God is always at his work. He is unchanging. He is eternal. What a relief to us in our fast-changing world. It's hard to keep up with the changes that we hear about day after day. The issues that flare up across the globe and dominate our news. Pandemic, racism, power struggles, natural disasters. None of these take God by surprise. He is always in control. And the message of salvation is also unchanging. The rules don't change from day to day. Jesus is the only way of salvation. He's the one who looks over us, calls us by name, cares for us, and gives us safety and security in this ever-changing world. We need to recognize the voice of Jesus and follow him. Amen. We're going to close with our last song. Not too surprisingly, The Lord's My Shepherd. It's song number 1030 in Songs of Fellowship.
My shepherd I'll not want. He makes me lie in pastures green. He leads me by the still waters. His goodness restores my soul. And I will trust in you alone. And I will trust in you alone. For your endless mercy follows me. Your goodness will lead me. Guides my ways in righteousness, and he anoints my head with oil, and my cup it overflows with joy. I feast on his pure and I will trust in you alone. And I will trust in you alone. For your endless mercy follows me. Your goodness will lead me home. And though I walk the darkest path, I will not fear the evil one, for you are with me and your rod and staff are the comfort I need to know. And I will trust in you. And I will trust in you alone. For your endless mercy follows me. Your goodness will lead me home.
thank you again for joining with us, and we pray that you and your loved ones will stay safe and stay well, and that you'll sense God's presence as we all go into another week in these strange times. Our blessing comes from Ephesians 3. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.